Good morning, everybody. This is Scott Mitchell coming to you from, as Matt put on the website,
Super Secret Compound in beautiful undisclosed location.
Yeah, we're actually in a buried school bus in Mitchell Compound. Coming to you from the safety and security of Underground Bunker. We're here to talk about, the Bible, number one. It's called Let the Bible Speak. Someone had made a comment that they heard someone teaching the Church of Christ doctrine. And right. I'm thinking to myself, what is that?
That was our question.
And so I wasn't going to do a radio program today because of timing and things like that, but Theron thought we could do the program here in our bunker. That's a joke, by the way, but this is actually
it's all my fault.
It's actually my kitchen. But anyway, here's the situation we've got to deal with, is what the reason Theron thought it'd be a good idea to do this show is that, you know, we both come from kind of like this blank slate background.
Yeah, right.
But we've talked briefly in the past about how we both came to the truth.
Lots of balls and tall weeds.
A little bit different circumstances, but the equation's really the same, but just, you know, things added up a little bit different way. But yeah, you know, we were both lost balls in tall weeds. So won't you talk just a second, because I know you've got some notes too, and I've got some notes, but
sure.
I explain again how it is that you started studying and what that process was for you.
Right, right. Okay, so what we talked about on your second show was basically when I first grabbed the Bible for myself and actually read it and realized what it said, right? And, you know, and I would say I became a believer at that point because I believed in Jesus. I believed God's word. But then the question ultimately became, then it became a journey for, okay, well, where is Christ's body?
Mm-hmm.
Where do I find a body of people that really are genuinely Christ's body as described in the New Testament?
So why did
there was really a journey involved in that.
Who told you to pick up your Bible and start reading it?
I mean, me.
So you me. Literally just picked the Bible up.
Well, at the time I was dating a gal that was a church person.
Okay.
And so she said something about church this, church that. I'm like, you know, and it just made me start to think, well, what do I believe? Mm-hmm. Like, well, maybe I should try out the Bible and see what it says.
And she picked it up and started reading it.
No, she didn't do anything.
No, you picked it up.
Oh, I did, right.
She did,
right.
You did.
I did.
Okay, so
exactly.
You literally just picked it up and read it.
Yeah.
And found out what it said based on what it said.
Yeah.
No pre-coaching.
Yeah.
No preconceived ideas. You just picked it up and started reading it.
Very little preconceived ideas. Right.
Now, were you raised Church of Christ, or how did you?
Yeah.
I was always raised Church of Christ. Always gone to Eastern Church of Christ in Louisville.
And so what with me, as people know, I mean, my wife now, she wasn't in, bought me a Bible when I graduated from college.
Mm.
And so I'd never owned a Bible before, and I, you know, started studying with a guy named Jeff Corey. But I didn't have any, I was, like I said, blank slate in a lot of ways. I didn't have any denominational weeds to wade through. My wife was raised Lutheran. She had some things, stuff to get through as far as the pageantry and the all that kind of stuff that went with the Lutheran church. And I'm not putting that down. That's the stuff she had to kind of figure out what was right, what was wrong, what she wanted to hold on to, what she had to let go of, those kind of things. I didn't have any of that. And so when I read, and I've got my Bible open to Ephesians 4, I just wanted to start there. And this is really kind of the crux, I guess, of where what the church teaches comes from and what people out there have to consider for themselves, whether it's true or not.
Yeah.
And Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll just start reading verse 1, says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, and by grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So if there is one hope and really one truth, one, if that word one seems to carry some weight, there.
Right.
So if we're going to take that perspective, now you mentioned 2 Timothy, I'm going to have you,
I've got that one ready.
16:17. Yeah. And that's also on my notes. Here's why I read the Bible the way I read the Bible. And we've gone through these things a lot. So if you're out there and you're thinking, well, what does this even mean? In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. This is the stuff that people have to figure out, how tightly are they going to adhere to what the word says. Now, I've had people tell me, and we've talked about this before, from lots of denominations, this is not a Church of Christ doctrine. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible's silent. Now, that's not a Church of Christ thing. Most denominations say that. The problem is, when you get the stuff that the Bible's silent on, all of a sudden they're like, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. So we kind of have liberty. Is that the same thing you kind of see?
We actually, Becky and I once sat down with a Christian preacher.
Becky being your wife.
Being my wife, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks for the clarification.
Just so you know.
And we sat down with a Christian preacher one time.
Okay.
And he was just asking about her background. And I said, well, you know, I haven't really settled it on any particular church at the time.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I have been attending Christian churches at that point.
Yeah.
And he said, well, basically the difference between Church of Christ doctrine and Christian doctrine is Churches of Christ say that, you know, when the Bible, you know, where the Bible's silent, you know, they don't go beyond that.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Christian church, you know, you just kind of have freedom to do whatever.
Okay.
So he used that phrase to distinguish, like, I think he was really referring to, which we call conservative Churches of Christ, mm-hmm. as opposed to what are traditionally Christian churches from a similar background, the Restoration movement, which is a whole different topic, really.
Now, here's the I guess, the thing we have to come to grips with. In John 12, and I'm staying back in Deuteronomy, John 12, 48 and 49 are very important, because that's where Jesus says, number one, that you have the word, and we'll go look at it later, the word, and that word is going to judge you.
Mm.
And then in 49, he says, I only could speak what the Father basically commanded me to speak. So what we have, and you've got, why don't you go ahead and read 2 Timothy 3, what you got there.
Okay.
To try to build the foundation here for when I start reading these verses.
Sure. And what I'm going to do is, we typically look at 16 and 17.
Yes.
I'm going to give us a little bit more context.
Sure.
And I'll get on my soapbox. When we read Scripture, when we get in church environments, a lot of times we read Scripture like we all know what it says. We just need to be reminded, and let's just get through it, right? We just almost race through the reading. And I tend to propose, read God's Word like it's the first time you've ever read it.
Yeah.
And, you know, meditate on it, really reflect on it. So I'm not going to, like, just blow through this.
Sure.
Just kind of give you some background. But I want to get a little bit of the context here. And in this letter, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man who's been a dear companion to Paul. And he's been like a real mentor figure to Timothy, right? And Timothy, of course, is a great example for young folks.
What version are you reading from?
This happens to be ESV, which is the English Standard Version.
Yep. For those listening, it's from
Letter. Yeah, no, I appreciate you bringing that up.
That's the Standard Version we use in our church.
Is that the Authorized Version?
Yeah. That's not even go there.
Let's not even start that discussion. The Authorized Version.
That's a different discussion.
The next question is, well, who authorized it?
You know.
Everyone knows that my Authorized Version is the old King James.
Oh, that's it. Okay, let's get into the reading now. Okay.
You had to open that can.
This is the
English Standard. I opened it.
Well, and just to be clear, English Standard Version is intended for good, accurate translation, but also good readability.
Yes.
That's why it's become so popular. It's not the only version, I assure you.
Well, it's considered a literal translation, like New American Standard. You know,
right.
Literal translation category. But go ahead.
Yeah. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet for them all the Lord rescued me. And again, this is Paul who is a tremendous example to us, wrote a lot of the epistles.
Yes.
And he is, in fact, a mentor, yeah. an example, a model of what we can follow. So he has every right to say that.
He asked us to be to do what he did in 1 Corinthians twice, at least.
Right, and right.
He says, just even one of them will be a Christian, do what I did.
So yeah, right, exactly. Yeah,
absolutely.
But not, but without these chains.
Yes, like, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. And who has he learned it from? He's learned it from apostles, right? But he's also, at this time also, there was prophecies too. So he would have been acquainted with direct prophecy, right? Given by the Spirit. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And these are the two verses we typically quote.
Yes.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And I think this may be the key here, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And my understanding is that is probably a pretty good translation of that passage that we spent a lot of time thinking about. But being complete, equipped for every good work, that's saying something. Mm-hmm. That has some weight. No, go ahead, Scott.
Well, and so with that being said, with, you know, in John 8, 31 and 32, you know, Jesus is talking. He says, you know, if you abide in my words, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. So the question is, does that bind us to try to stay within the bounds of what he said, which you just said, all scripture is inspired.
Yeah.
So what? And Jesus, and John 12, 49 says, he can only speak what the Father commanded him. So yeah, Jesus didn't say anything, the Father didn't say, the Spirit didn't say, and the Father didn't say, they're of one mind. Okay?
Right.
So there, you can't go someplace and say, well, the Spirit told me to do, the Spirit leads you one way and the Spirit leads you another way. We can't ever say that.
Mm-hmm.
So, but is it okay to go beyond? And so here are the verses that I was shown when I, early on, and there are many that we can look at. But Deuteronomy 4:2 simply says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you.
Mm-hmm.
That simply says, you don't add to, don't take away from. Kind of sounds like we're silent where we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent, correct?
Oh, yeah.
A little bit.
I mean, sure.
So then you jump over, same book, 12:32. This is interesting.
Scott, remember our last show where we were talking about the whole all of Scripture being, and I talked about that. Some people want to do like 80%, 90%, you know, close enough to round up.
We got most of them. So, and 12:32 says, everything that commands you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Same concept.
Same concept.
And so, and then people say, well, that's the book of Deuteronomy. That's old, so let's go over to Proverbs.
No.
Chapter 30. Just for the fun of it. Proverbs 35:6, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Okay, same concept. Okay, so that's, you know, book of poetry. We got, you know, books of history, books of poetry. I'm going to jump forward. Now, I've already talked about John 8, 31 and 32, where Jesus pretty much says the same thing. And he says, if you abide in my words. And now, folks, this is why I teach the Bible the way I teach the Bible. And I, you know, when I started at Al Bethel, I said, I don't know but one way to do this.
Oh, sure.
And I made it clear that if this is not the brand of Bible authority you want, you need to tell me to pack it up and leave.
Yeah.
That I've said it several times. All right, now listen to Revelation 22:18-19. If you don't know these verses, if you do know them, read along with me and listen anyway.
I got it right here.
Says, you got it on your paper?
I sure do.
Oh, you read it then.
Okay. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. You don't want that, by the way. That's a bad thing.
I don't want plague.
You don't want these. No, you don't want any of those plagues.
No.
And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life. Think about that one. And in the holy tree, which are described in this book.
Okay.
Those are some serious curses.
Those are some curses.
Serious curses.
So,
yeah.
So you don't add to the word, you don't take away from the word. Now, is that me making that up as a Church of Christ doctrine, or is that God's word?
Oh, that's you're purely reading God's word.
No, I'm not trying. That's all I intend to do is read God's word for what it says. And if here's what we do, I feel like when we don't. You know, Jeremiah 10:23 says it's not within man to direct his own steps.
Right.
And you've got verses like that, and then you've got, I've got a bunch of them over here in this little section. This idea of God's word being a light to my path and a lamp unto my feet. Mm-hmm. Okay, once we step off of that path, once we step out of the light of God's word, aren't we stepping into darkness and kind of going off on our own? That's how I read those verses. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. You abide in my word, and you'll know the true truth will set you free. Mm-hmm. So if we step outside of what we're told, regardless of how innocent it may seem, aren't we stepping off into darkness? That's how I read that.
Oh, yeah.
Now, and you guys, is there another way? Is there a better way to say that? Is there, am I misreading something? Because I don't want to teach this stuff wrong.
Yeah, agreed.
Scott, John Bingham at Eastland, he taught a class called Biblical Balance, where it's not... Where,
I've heard a lot of those.
He likes that topic.
You read, I mean, like, there he read those other verses out more than what we typically use, because sometimes we put too much emphasis on one verse and then not enough on another verse.
Right. So what he says is you don't use one verse to nuke another verse.
Yes. Yeah.
That kind of concept.
Right. I've got an idea about that. I'll share it. This will be a good chance to share it.
Keep going. You're doing fine.
That's done.
No, you're done?
Yeah.
But that idea is there's throughout the Bible. And if you really want to know how somebody feels about God's word, go read Psalm 119. And I don't have time to read the whole thing. But I underlined a bunch of stuff in there yesterday. It just kind of struck me how many times that he says, your word, your commandments, almost every verse ends with something about your word or your commandments in Psalm 119. But just go, I'm going to go over to Proverbs 14:12 real quick. These are the verses that cause me to be cautious about stepping outside of what we're told. If people have to look at these. I'm not able to dictate this to anybody. Mm-hmm. They've got to read the Bible for themselves.
Sure.
However, I will say this. I don't know. I was watching the movie 42 yesterday about Jackie Robinson, the first black player in Major League.
Oh, gotcha. Okay.
And the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, somebody called him and said, you know what? How long have I known? He's about 20 years. And they would talk to him. He said, you can't come down here. You can't take the field with him on your team. We're not ready for that here. And the owner of the Dodgers said, he said, do you think God likes baseball? He said, what does that even mean? He said, well, when you stand before God and you say you wouldn't take the field with Jackie Robinson because he was black, I don't think that's going to be a sufficient answer.
Oh, goodness.
Okay. Wow. So here's the deal. Yeah, I like that one.
That's convicting, though.
So if you read God's word, which is going to judge you, which way are we read. Sure. It's inspired by God. We're not supposed to add to it and take away from it. Do you really think it's going to be a sufficient answer? When you stand before Jesus, he's got his word that's going to judge you. And he says, why didn't you do what I said? And you say, I didn't like the way you said it.
Right. Yeah.
Or I don't like it. Do you think that's going to be a sufficient answer as to why not do it?
Right.
That scares the fool out of me.
Yeah, me too. Yeah.
And so,
should all of us, really.
Is it a sufficient answer to say, well... You know, I know you died on the cross for me, Jesus. I know you suffered and you did all those things.
That was kind of cool.
I just don't like your words.
Yeah.
Is that the trigger you want to pull in front of Jesus Christ, your judge and savior and creator and sustainer and all those things the Bible says about him? So Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So how do we know which ways a man are going to lead to death? Okay, how do we avoid that track?
Well, one thing, I mean, the obvious answer, of course, is we know the right path because God reveals it to us.
Very good. You passed the quiz.
I passed the quiz. But let's flip that around just a little bit.
Okay.
Just look at the mirror image of that. The Bible tells us, gives us examples of people who were godly and how they lived their lives and how they were pleasing to God. But it also gives us plenty of examples where even godly people did not please God and the consequences of that.
Yeah. And even when they did what he commanded them to do for the wrong reason.
Yeah, right.
He condemned them for that. But that's a different discussion.
Well, and there's a saying that's been around quite a while now that people have heard, I'm sure, at this point. But, you know, a wise man learns from his mistakes. Mm-hmm. An even wiser man learns from the mistakes of others.
Yeah.
And so I think the Bible's the best example I know of that. Of you can see people who have made mistakes and the consequences of it and realize, you know what, we don't live in a vacuum that where we get to do whatever we want.
Yeah.
People read passages like, you know, the fool believes there's no God and think, well, yeah, of course, what a fool. But then they live their life like they don't believe there is. Like they really don't believe there is a judgment or there is consequences of their action or they can or cannot please God.
And that's because of, we did early on too, on Calvinism, this concept of you're saved or you're not. Once you're saved, you can't be lost. So it really doesn't matter. As long as we say there's a Jesus, hey, we're good. And so I think that's feeding off into a lot of different areas. Hey, Matt raised his mic up. Were you going to say something?
Oh, raise the mic.
Okay, while we're on Psalm, Psalm of Purpose. Now, Psalm 119, 105 is the verse that says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, I'm going to spend just a minute here in Psalm 119 just to talk about says here.
Yeah.
And in verse 57, in the same chapter, it says, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Okay? Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. All right? Now I'm going to skip down a little bit. In verse 62, it says, at midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, for those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Now I'm going to read the end, just the last few words in the bunch of verses. 65 ends with your word. 66 ends with your commandments. 67, your word. 68, your statute. 69, with my whole heart I keep your precepts. 70, your way. 71, your statute. How can we possibly... Okay, if I spend all my time simply trying to do what God has said, do I have time to go out and try to make extra stuff up? And think, you know what I mean?
Right.
Don't
you have something better to do with your time?
Which instruments are going to be best? All those kind of weird things. Let's spend time just trying to get really good at what God has said. And once we get really good at that, hey, we got it, right?
Yeah.
Well, then I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing that.
Yeah.
I don't have time. But anyway, that's so simple. That's why I teach the Bible the way I teach the Bible.
Right.
Now, if someone wants to comment and correct me, I'll be glad to take the correction. If you want to call me, my phone works here at my house. 812-620-4034. Get me a call. My phone's laying right in front of me. Send out a message on Facebook Live. If I'm speaking something wrong, folks, and you know who I am, you cannot possibly call me a friend if you don't tell me you think I'm wrong.
Yeah.
Because basically, if I'm teaching this wrong, I'm walking in a path to hell, and you're going to let me do that.
Mm-hmm. We actually just did this past Sunday at East when Dan misspoke in the sermon. There was a brother who went. I talked to him that afternoon, and in the evening he made a correction before congregation.
Yeah.
Okay.
He did.
Dan did.
Yeah.
Yep.
On his heart.
And he, it wasn't so much that he misapplied God's word as much as he basically,
he made a generalization.
He's tried to summarize his notes in a way that left you with a kind of an impression that he was saying something really wasn't.
Okay.
And it had the potential to offend folks.
Well.
And his main point still got across, but... in the end, he realized, if you took it word for word, it kind of left a kind of a connotation it didn't intend.
Yeah,
to his credit, he stepped forward and said, I really need to clarify.
Yeah, when you read it back slowly, you're like, oh, okay, yes.
Yeah, I caught it the first time, but I knew what he meant.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I knew what his real point was in that case. So,
do you get any message on there? Because I've got a notification on my phone, but it's not wanting to.
No. Yeah, actually, things work at this undisclosed location.
Yeah, and my bus.
Undisclosed
location. We have good reception here at the compound.
Yeah, that's great. Right.
We have good reception.
Yeah,
we're under the tower.
I have a
wink, wink. So if they can, they come find us, we're under the tower.
Under a water.
Hunkered down.
Yeah. So we have this idea of Bible authority that we got to deal with. Somebody told me the other day, I mentioned we needed to study about something, and I sent him some verses. I said, let's go and read these verses. And he sent back the comment, it's Bible interpretation. No, it's Bible authority according to your interpretation, not mine, nothing to discuss.
Right.
Okay, and so basically what he's saying is I'm teaching a brand of Bible authority that he doesn't feel is scriptural, but he won't study with me on it to tell me why or where I'm wrong.
Right.
Okay.
Well, that's the ultimate challenge, right, is... If I'm wrong, tell me. But yes. We got to, how else are we going to resolve the discussion unless we go to an authoritative source? Yeah. The thing we don't have is a ruler. Mm-hmm. We almost always, when this sermon is preached, there's always a ruler up front because it's such a good reference for this. Yep. But ultimately, it comes to this.
If you had anyone that has had issues, they just simply won't accept that the Bible could possibly have continued to this day in completion, not have been altered through the translations.
I think I've got some verses in here about that, if I can find them. But as far as God's Word...
That's a great topic for a show.
Yeah, God's Word will... In fact, God's Word will endure. It will. It is eternal.
Yeah. Well, I think the historical evidence of the preservation of the Word as delivered to prophets and teachers and preachers and apostles and so on... And how it's been transmitted to us is really, it's providential. I mean, you can't. It's not normal for humans to have so accurately conveyed a message has it been conveyed historically to us today.
First Peter,
it really is providential.
First Peter 1:25, which is a quote of Psalm 119:89, says, "All flesh is like grass, and all is its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." So if all scripture is inspired and spoken by God, is that true?
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the only verse that says that, but that's the concept of God's word is permanent, everlasting, eternal, unchangeable, infallible. It's what we need for life and in heaven and eternity. And if it's not, if it has been altered, if it's not enduring, if it's not what it claims to be, what am I going to do? I'm going fishing.
You're going fishing.
I've got the fishing pole. I use it all summer. I keep the fishing poles under my truck seat. I got some short ones, in case in case something happens, we just need to go fishing for a minute. We've got the poles with us.
You've made it clear, if this isn't true, you're going fishing.
I'm not.
I mean, it's on record multiple times.
He's multiple going fishing. Times. Why would I do anything? If I can't trust it to be God's word, then what can I trust?
Why are you putting all this effort into it?
Right? And so that's why we teach the Bible the way we teach the Bible.
Yeah.
Because of those things. Now, if that's, again, if that's wrong, if that's not consistent with what you see in God's Word, call me, email me, text me, send them out, let me know. Come to the house. Catch me at the school. Put a note on my truck under my windshield wiper. But don't just let it go.
Right.
And not say something. We got to get through these things. All right, go ahead. I know you've got other things. You've got other verses.
Well, I kind of wanted to add to the challenge that you've always put out there. And I think justifiably so. Look, guys, if I'm teaching this wrong,
Go ahead.
If you're teaching something that's not correct, then you need to be corrected, right? I've given this a lot of thought, as I think anybody should. And I want to get back to that topic of, Church of Christ doctrine. What does that mean? And I have, and I don't think you have this background, but I've actually visited and attended it for periods of times, different churches of different denominations, right?
Mm-hmm.
In a hunt for, how do I affiliate with God's people? Because I can read about it here, but where do I find it here, mm-hmm. in this world?
Yeah.
And so I actually have been to a lot of different churches, attended for periods of time different churches,
mm-hmm.
And to this day, I have yet to find a church other than a church that bears the name out front, Church of Christ,
mm-hmm.
okay, which is a bit of a loaded term, I understand that, and is sincerely applying itself to God's Word. I have yet to find a collection of people who I can honestly feel like is doing a good job of trying to follow what it says here.
Yeah.
I have yet to find anything better.
Okay.
And closer to what God's telling us to do. But if there is one that exists that is closer to God's word, tell me.
Yeah.
Well, tell me. Seriously. I'm not joking about this. Tell us.
Now, what,
because we need to know that, right?
And what Theron is not saying, just so you know.
Maybe I didn't say it very
well. Well, no, but this is sometimes the takeaway. Well, we think with only one's going to heaven. That is not what he's saying.
There are churches
out there who, there could be churches out there who do not bear the name Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Who could be doing what God, to the very best of their ability, reading their Bibles and simply doing what he's saying.
Because this is
That's, I don't have a problem with that.
Yeah.
You know, that's good, but what you said is that, and not all churches, now let me say this too, you can dig into some Churches of Christ and find out that there are some cult-like stuff going on out there.
Yeah, unfortunately
there is nothing necessarily in the name.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a scriptural name. You know,
right.
The church would be, you know, the church meets here. That would be a fine sign to put up. Or Church of God is a biblical name, is more numerous in representation in the Bible. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in the name.
Paul wrote, it was simply the church at Thessalonica.
If you put a sign that says the church in Palmyra, that's fine with me. I'm not saying it's a certain name, but it's a certain belief system that God's word is authoritative that makes the difference.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we draw the line, the difference. And what I'm asking people to do that are out there who may not agree with me, or they think maybe we're too restrictive, well, show me in the word where it says not to be that way. When Jesus said to people in John, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. To some people, that doesn't... John Bingham turns red when I say this. That's not very Jesus-y. Now, the reason I say that is this. Everybody sees Jesus as this big ball of love, and he accepts everybody. Jesus himself said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Yeah. That is restrictive.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, what does that mean? Well, then you got to go through the book of John and see what he says.
Yeah, that's the same Jesus that said what? Oh, you know, the path is wide that leads to salvation. Yeah. It's easily found.
And there's a lot that find it. And the narrow is the gate that leads you to hell. He didn't say that.
And I thought most people realize, no, he did not say that. He did not. Yeah.
So, I mean, we can go... Folks, this, again, this is, to me, I keep... Maybe people may get tired of me saying this. I don't think Christianity is rocket science. If it were, I would fail. It's also not trigonometry. I may be able to pass geometry and algebra, but when you go over to the book of John, and we studied this book at El Bethel, we went through the book of Acts, and I read through the book of John, we've got to go to the book of John and really see a clear picture of who Jesus was. Because it covers things that the other Gospels just don't.
Mm-hmm.
And now, there's nothing wrong with them. They all have a specific audience for a specific purpose. But when you read John 4:8, when you start in John 8, what he said there about you, if you abide in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And John 14:15, this is not me. This is Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, which one? Which commandments?
Well, it's a carte blanche. Okay. It's a la carte, right? You pick and choose.
Yeah, exactly like a McDonald's menu, right?
Yeah.
John 14:21. Now, folks, this is what Jesus said. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. Well, which commandments? All of them or some of them? Verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, whoever does not love me, whoever does not love me does not keep my word, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He says it over and over and over.
Oh, yeah.
Is that restrictive? Does that... Now, folks, you've got to come to these decisions on your own.
Yeah.
If you're out there and you don't, and you've not considered this, is that restrictive on us where we have to abide in his word only, or can we go out and do our own things? Can you get us a ruler?
Can you get us a ruler, please?
Yeah. Look in the
or a tape measure, but actually.
That's my daughter Abigail. I've got all my kids home from college. It's kind of cool. You know, we played two games of Ticket to Ride last night. That was fun.
Well, my oldest is married off, so she does come down and crash on occasion.
That's cool.
Perfect. Thank you.
So, folks, what I'm begging everybody to do is take their Bibles and read all of it. What we tend to do is what John talks about is we'll read some verses, but we don't read everything else, and so we pull those verses out, and we don't consider everything the Bible says. Now, here's what I was taught early on, back when I was as heathen coming out of the corn stalks. You know, what they said was you have to take everything the Bible says about a topic before you can make a decision about what the Bible teaches.
Sure.
So if you're going to study a topic like, well, I'm going to throw this word out, although it's divisive, baptism. I'm just kidding, it's not divisive. The Bible's pretty clear on it. What we have to do is go and find all the verses that talk about baptism, what all of them say, and then read those things and see what the Bible says about that. You can do that with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You can do that with making your donations to the church. You can do that with Lord's Supper. You can do that, but it doesn't say a whole lot about that in there, by the way. But any topic you want that's causing division, if you will, in the church, you just go read the Bible and see what it says, and that should be your benchmark,
right?
Which you just pulled up a benchmark,
right? Exactly. So on your topic of this gets back to the nuking one verse with another verse. Mm-hmm. I haven't mentioned this before, but probably the most outspoken religious coworker I ever had. It was when I first graduated from school and went to Tucson and worked for IBM. And he was very vocal about his Christian faith. Mm-hmm. But he told me something one time, and it literally took me years to realize what he really meant.
Okay.
He said something one time about, I have to remember exactly how he put it. He didn't use the word nuke, but he basically said, well, one scripture passage doesn't nullify another. And I thought, what does he mean by that?
Explain away.
Well, it took me years to realize, he meant exactly what John was alluding to. It's like, if I've got a scripture passage that tells me what I like, you can't tell me, you can't change my mind with something different.
Mm-hmm.
And when I thought about how he approached things, I realized, because he'll latch onto those. Very fervent. Yeah, I mean, he was very fervent, but once he latched onto that, he was done. I mean, he was gonna preach it that way, and if you say, well, why don't we study the thing in its entirety? Like, oh no, that's not going to nullify this one verse that I'm building my whole argument on. And he gets back to exactly what you're saying, and what John likes to talk about is, you know, we really need, if God revealed himself on a topic, mm-hmm. we should look at all that God said about it, right? I mean, why would we do anything other than that?
Yep. To add to what the list of word verse, you know, Luke 6:46 is another good reason. Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?
Right.
Okay,
right.
That's pretty straightforward and simple.
Straightforward.
So that's our measuring stick.
Yeah.
That's the plumb line. That's the level that mm-hmm. we're going to measure our faith on.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I realize faith is a big part of people's lives. I realize that really, it's not really the baptism that saves us. I know that God forgives us because we're obedient through whatever. It's not just baptism.
Right.
It's the obedience and faith and our trust in Him is what really ends up saving us.
Absolutely.
Right. But we can't get away from what the Bible says about these.
But God said, "This is the means by which I will demonstrate."
Yes.
My, you know.
So what's the rule of what? How do you determine your behavior? How do you determine what you're going to do? Well, if it's not this. If this isn't the foundation, and we step outside of the lighted path that Psalms talks about,
mm-hmm.
I believe we're stepping off into what John Gentry talked a lot about, that slippery slope.
Right.
Okay.
Right,
once we get off into the darkness of not sticking adhering to what the Bible says, we do whatever we want.
No, the red words are the only ones that wouldn't matter, right?
Did you not hear what 1 Timothy 3:16-17 said?
Yeah, don't say that to John.
All scripture, okay?
Yeah,
that was funny though. But we'll have to talk about that one later. So what I'm asking people to do is just be honest. Okay, now if you're upset with something that you're taught or something that you maybe you've heard somebody on the radio say something. maybe you present it in a sermon, maybe you've read the Bible yourself, and you don't like what you hear or what you read. Why do you not like it? What? Be honest. Do you not like it because it's not what you want to hear? Do you not like it because it's not what you've always been taught? Do you not like it because it makes you feel bad and will make you change? Or is it a violation of what God said?
Yeah.
We all have to be honest. If we're offended by the Bible, by what somebody reads out of the Bible, why are we offended by it? And if it's not because it's a violation of what the Bible says, we need to go back and reevaluate what we've been taught, what we believe, and how we feel. Because the Bible, the getting to heaven has nothing to do with how I feel about what God said. If I don't like it, guess what? I better change my attitude.
Yeah.
If it doesn't fit what I've always believed, guess what? I better change what I believe.
Yeah.
If the Bible said that if you're 6'4 or bigger and you come into the church, you got to stand on your head, what would I have to do?
Stand on
your head. I'd have to stand on my head whether I liked it. I'd have to find somebody to prop me up. Maybe I can stand on my head still. But the point is, we have to be willing to do what God said, whether it makes us happy. Okay, here's the problem with that. If the Bible does not make you happy, if doing God's will does not make you happy, you've got to change. Because I can't remember the verse. Yes, I do. 37. Let me back here to. Here's the answer to the problem. If you don't like what the Bible says, here's why. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Right. I think I remember something about somebody talked about that recently. Yeah.
So if you don't like what the Bible says, if doing God's will is not the desire of your heart, you're not delighting in His word. Mm-hmm. So, see, we have to have a change of attitude. And here's what Sid Latham says about Bible authority. And I've used this a lot, but I want people to pay attention to this. And he said this before I went to El Bethel. And it has proven true in lots of, and not just at El Bethel, but in other aspects of life. Sid says everybody's for authority until
they're not. Yeah.
So, and what that means is people, that sound of Bible authority, it really appeals to people. And boy, that's great.
Oh, yeah, we got to do that.
Until they have to change.
Yeah.
And if you're not willing to let God's word change you, you're wasting your time.
Right. And I don't care what name is on the front of your building, that you have to change to what God's telling you applies to everybody. Mm-hmm. It's not like one group has it all figured out. And then they have the right to look down and haughtily down at everybody else and say, well, too bad you're not like us because we got all figured out. And we can talk at length about what Christ says about people that have that kind of attitude.
Read the book of Isaiah. You want to know what God feels about pride. We'll get into that one later. Right. But, folks, what time is it anyway?
Quarter after, yeah.
So with all that, I don't know, that's kind of foundational Bible authority stuff. Mm-hmm. Of why we teach what we teach and how we teach what we teach. And, you know, what our purpose is. Our purpose is to just simply read the Bible and do what it says. I think that's basically the premise that, you know, if it's God's word, it's inspired and it's binding. And we have to do those, whatever it is. Whether it makes us happy, whether it offends us or not, we have to change our attitude and our hearts in order to let God's word work in our lives the way He wants it to work in our lives. Period. Mm-hmm. And what I've said this before, and I started, these are the first two things I said at El Bethel.
Yeah.
When I started, I said there are two things I cannot hear, or I'm out the door. I don't ever want to hear.
I don't have the gong.
That's not the way we've always done things.
Yeah.
Or I know what the Bible says, but. Mm-hmm. Folks, if you're saying that, if you're out there and you're reading this Bible and he says, well, I know that's what God said, but I don't think that's what He meant.
Right.
Okay. Are you questioning God's ability to communicate with the people He created? Is that really, again, is that the trigger you want to pull on this?
Yeah.
And so we have to be careful our approach to God's word. We can't go to God's word and try to make it fit what we already believe. It won't work. We have to go to God's word and morph ourselves into what it says, which I think, doesn't the Bible say something about not conforming? but yeah, being conformed. Well, I think that's in Romans 12. We've got to let the word of God change us. Now, not everything's going to be easy at first. You know, it may go against a lot of things that you've been taught. It may go against your basic, you know, if you've been raised in Calvinism and you really believe that you were born a sinner or born going to heaven and that, and you can't change that, it may take a while to study to get you to realize that God's word doesn't teach that.
Yeah.
I don't expect people to change because I read something once.
Sure.
It takes time and it takes study and it takes, like you said, diligence in the word to become what God wants us to be.
Oh yeah.
And if we're not willing to do that, folks, we'll just stay lost. Am I misrepresenting?
Oh, no. You know, we talk about the plan of salvation as if it's something that you do once and you're done. And that's not the case at all. Mm-hmm. I mean, you need to do, if you're not on the right path, you need to get on the right path.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and God has a plan to get you there. Mm-hmm. But once you're on that path, you need to stay on it.
Yeah.
But what's our goal? Once we have been firmly rooted in the foundation of God's word and come to an understanding of what Jesus did for us and how I can be washed of my sins and come in contact with the blood of Christ, which is the only way we can stand before the holy judge. Our goal, once we come to terms with that, is to be like him. Mm-hmm. And will we ever get there, right? No.
No.
But that is always our goal. Yeah. And to do that is going to be a long process. Now, I love your analogy. Which is closer to the moon again? How did you put that?
You know, if you're in Death Valley on the top of a mountain, which one's really closer to the moon?
Right. That's a fair analogy. That's probably not even good enough. How about Alpha Centauri? I mean, stop and think about it. Because we'll always fall short of the glory and the majesty that is our Creator God.
Yes, we will.
And His Son, Jesus. I mean, we will always fall short. But we should always be moving in that direction. And that's painful and it's tough. But that's our job. That's really what we're trying to be. And the reality is the more you're molded into Christ, the less you care about the challenges of this world, and the more you find true joy and true contentment in all circumstances. And we see that example again and again in the New Testament as we look at the lives of the apostles, all of whom but one died for their faith.
Mm-hmm.
Only one of the apostles historically was able to just live out a full life.
Mm-hmm. But that was an exile.
Exactly. He certainly suffered for his faith.
Let me ask you a question. I know you know the answer because we've talked about it before. Does Satan care if we completely believe in him?
No.
Does Satan care if we believe some parts of God's word?
Probably not.
No. How much of our heart does Satan need to have us where he wants us?
Doesn't take much.
Just a little tiny piece. That idea of, in Psalm 119:58, I read earlier, I entreat your favor with all my heart.
Mm-hmm.
God, that's, I used to teach next door to a Spanish teacher, and on his door, on the outside of the door, there was a picture of a temple.
Mm.
And on the bottom of the temple, it said, all we ask of you here is your heart. And we all know when you get into Aztec history that, you know, they would cut your heart out while it was still beating and sacrifice it to a god.
Isn't that special?
And now, that's really cool. All we ask of you here is your heart. God wants your whole heart. God doesn't want part of it. He doesn't want 93, we can round up to 100, right, Mac? We can't leave room for Satan in our heart. All Satan needs for us to do is have the shade of a doubt.
Yeah.
He doesn't care. He doesn't even care if we believe in him, as long as we don't believe in God.
Yeah.
He doesn't care.
Rat poison is 97% cornbread, 3% fatal poison.
Mm-hmm.
But it's 97% cornbread. That's good for you. That's nutritious. That's
tasty. I like cornbread.
I like some good cornbread. A little apple butter. Well, about 3% poison, but you'd be okay with that, wouldn't you? But I've heard that used as an analogy to letting Satan keep a foothold in our hearts and in our minds. And it's right. I mean, it is exactly that. It's poison.
Yeah.
So.
And, you know, it really doesn't... you know, you said the word foothold, which is kind of that, that's real solid kind of.
Yeah.
He doesn't even really need that.
Doesn't take much.
He just needs us to think, I wonder if God really said that. I wonder if God meant that when he put it in there that way.
Did God really say you'd die?
That's exactly the point. Yeah. It doesn't take a lot to deviate from what God wants us to
do. You ever seen how a dam fails? You get one little seepage.
Oh, right, exactly. Yeah.
And then
exactly.
Over time that grows and then mm-hmm. finally lets go.
And so but the challenge I want to put out to people, and I realize probably a lot of people watching this show are probably in full agreement with mm-hmm. what we've said.
Probably. Right.
There may be some out there who are not, but maybe we'll make a CD and maybe it'll get found. You know, I talked to somebody last year who met somebody who picked up a track on a subway train in New York City.
I've heard the story, yeah.
It was a track from like 1976.
Yes,
that
exactly.
Just kept getting passed around and moved around. The person whoever put that track down probably long dead.
Could have been, yeah.
Somebody picked that track up and found it and came to God's word by a track that was laying there that was over 25 years old.
Yeah.
Okay? So I realized that maybe somebody somewhere might eventually run across what we're saying and maybe listen. Southern Indiana dialect.
I'm just saying.
What I want you to do, however, is do an honest evaluation. You know, take the time. Why do you believe what you believe? Where did you learn it? Why are you holding on so tight to it? And is it worth risking your salvation for?
Mm-hmm.
If it is, then hold on to it.
Yeah.
If it's not, maybe you ought to cut it out. I mean, isn't that what we're begging people to do?
Sure.
And that's all we want is for people just to take the Bible and, you know, is this really, why do I believe what I believe? You know, here's what I grew up. You know, people would say, well, you know, when you go to college, sow your wild oats, you know, because that's normal. You know, you do that, get it out of your system early.
I know some of these stories you could.
If you get married, Matt, now if you get married, you want to get divorced before you have children because that really complicates things.
Yeah, that's a sticky divorce.
And before you get married, you want to live with them. You know, you want to make sure the shoe fits and make sure it's comfy before you commit yourself permanent to that thing. You know, those kind of things, that's the worldview that I came to the Bible with. It wasn't religious stuff. It was just kind of like the cultural norm.
Sure.
Everybody's coming to this church to the truth with something.
Some baggage.
Some baggage of some kind. Yeah. But you've got to be, you know, was it easy? It wasn't hard for me to let go of things they let go of. And it's not really hard to add new stuff in. But you just got to be willing to dig around and see what those things are. And be honest. And don't get offended. If you are offended by God's word, ask yourselves why.
Yeah.
And that's what we really want people to do.
Sure.
Is just evaluate what you believe. Why do you believe it? How did you come to that belief? And is it belief worth holding on to? If it is, hang on.
Yeah.
You know, and you mentioned being like Jesus. People have this misconception of what Judgment Day is going to be like. This is how I used to think about Judgment Day. That we're all going to be lined up big long lines, okay? And we're going to be standing there like, you know, we're at McDonald's or something. And somebody's going to be in front of us with a clipboard checking things off. Okay, you did that, or you didn't do that. As long as the list on the right is longer than the list on the left, we're in.
That's the Muslim belief, by the way.
Okay, folks, that is not.
Yeah.
That is not what it's going to be like.
well, it's like... Oops! Looks like you fell short.
First
check on the wrong column.
How much time do I have? 3 minutes. Let me go over and show you.
Want to get the ruler in at some point?
Oh, what do you want to say about the ruler, brother?
Oh, what do you want to say about the ruler? So, this is familiar to folks.
You told Abigail to bring it in.
I did. Well, and this is an old example that many preachers use.
Okay. Right?
And I think to a lot of folks, it's going to be familiar. But I assure you, and we both turned 51 now.
Keeps bringing that up.
I do keep bringing that up. Because I just recently turned. You're older than me.
Yeah, I'm at least 2 months in now.
So. Yeah, you're like 6 weeks old. But I the older I get, the more I really appreciate this analogy because it really holds true.
Do you want people to see that?
Can they? Back it up? They can now. Okay, so let me ask you guys. How long is that pencil?
I'm going to go, what do you think, Matt? 7 1/4?
Nah, you each have your own opinion. What do you think?
Six.
I say 7 1/4.
I think 7 is closer. I think 7 is closer. Let's see. Let's find out. I have a ruler here.
If I'm playing Price is Right's rule.
Oh, actually, he's right. It's like with the lead, it's exactly 6.
Dude,
you are the man. Okay, that just blew apart our. It's like, because you're supposed to be wrong. You can't be right. That ruins it.
He can see out of two eyes. That's why he can do that.
That makes a big difference, doesn't it? So can I. But the simple basis is how do we judge whether something is right or wrong?
Mm-hmm.
How do we measure things? Well, you have to have a standard. If we don't have a ruler, or you don't have Matt handy, who can definitely recognize what 6 inches looks like,
or your godly wife,
or you only have one eye instead of two.
That's right.
To go with your description. You need a standard. Well, what's our standard for how we live our lives?
I made my wife smile. Look at that.
Well, good. There you go. All right. And I missed it. I wasn't looking up. Well, it has to be God's word. It can't be what you said or what I said or what some preacher said or what some book said. It really has to ultimately, it all comes back to this.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what you found on the internet. It's not the sermon you found posted or a PowerPoint. There may be truth there, but ultimately all that has to come back to a common standard, and this is it. Now, do we have some feedback?
Well, I don't know.
We can wrap
my
up
phone.
Here?
I'm still trying to figure my new phone out.
Yeah.
Here's what I wanted to say about Judgment Day, folks, because I think there are misconceptions about this. Here's where people get the list idea. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ,
mm-hmm.
so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil."
Yep.
Okay, same chapter, jump over to verse 19. Or we'll start in verse 18. Now, that's what he said over here. Now, understand what forgiveness is. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them.
Mm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. What's the Bible say? How far does God receive forgive sin? As far as the east is
from the west.
Yeah. So with that idea in mind, let's jump over to Galatians chapter. And you've heard me do this before, I'm sure. But Galatians chapter 2. This is what Judgment Day is going to be like, I think. And I could be wrong. I'm still studying on this. I need to get with Paul Earnhardt. Now.
The Apostle Paul.
Here is in Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is what. This is what it says. And you have to go to Romans 12 when it talks about crucifying yourself daily. And I don't think that's literally carrying a cross around. What that means is you wake up every day and say, you know what, today I'm not going to do what I want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do.
Yeah.
That's crucifying ourselves daily.
Yeah.
Verse 20 of Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by faith in the Son of Man who gave himself for me, okay? The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. Or I live in the flesh, that idea. Okay, so when God sees us on Judgment Day, what he's going to do is look at us. And if we look like Jesus, we're in. Now, how do we get to be looking like Jesus? Huh. What's John 8:31 and 32 say again? That's 1 Timothy. That's true too. If you abide in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Folks, that's the answer.
Yeah.
We've got to start looking more like Jesus. How do we delight ourselves? How does Psalm 37:4 is it, you know, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you and that's kind of idea. When we start thinking like Jesus, we start asking for what Jesus would ask for. We start wanting what God would want. And then we get the desires of our heart because we start thinking like God. That's how we get there.
Yeah.
Now, does that happen instantly?
No.
Now, am I still working on those things? Of course. I've got a lot of things I've got to change about myself yet.
Yeah.
But it's a process. That's why Revelation 2:10 talks about, you know, if you live faithful till death, I'll give you the crown of life. It's a lifelong process we're involved in. We're never going to get there.
Yeah.
Anyway, I think we're well out of time.
Well, Now, for the record, WBRO did not lock us out this morning.
I know, but we have to go to a basketball game.
But they have to go to a basketball game.
We have to go to Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, not Tennessee.
That'd be a long time.
Brian Edwards and his bunch. But what do you want to say anything in closing, Theron, before we end this thing?
I will say this much, since the title is Church of Christ Doctrine. Well, mm-hmm. What is Church of Christ Doctrine? Well, the reality is, Church of Christ Doctrine is God's Word. Because Church of Christ, whereas it may be on somebody's church building door, and that's a reference, by the way, to Romans 16:16, if you want to look that up. Churches of Christ greet you. The reality is, it's not as if any one church is just magically got everything going and they're perfect.
Mm-hmm.
It's, I would argue that Church of Christ is the ideal of being Christ's body here on earth.
Yes.
And that is a standard that we are striving for.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I will say, I think there's plenty of bodies you can associate yourself with that are doing what they should be doing. But it's not as if that's some magic stamp that some authority on this earth has just stamped and said, okay, this is officially approved. Ultimately, it all boils down to Church of Christ doctrine is the doctrine preached by Christ and obeyed by people who are his body.
Yes.
And that it still boils down to God's word. That is the doctrine. And that's why you shouldn't find any Church of Christ creed books. If they're really trying to be Christ church, they're going to stick to the Bible.
Creed book.
Yeah, they're not going to have a separate creed book, because ultimately they realize, and we all realize, it all comes back to the standard, mm-hmm. the one standard by which we can measure God's truth by, and that's going to be his word.
And what's that saying about creed books? If they say too little, they don't say enough. If they say too much, if they say more than what the Bible says, they say too much. If they say exactly what the Bible says, they're unnecessary. So I mean, it's like
the Bible's. Yeah, what are you adding, right, or taking away?
Well,
yeah.
Matt, you have anything you want to close with?
Thanks for watching.
Yeah, I don't have a beard. I asked Evan if we had a beard I could put on, because I'm sitting between you two hairy face guys.
Hairy face guys. I need to get Isaac in there. He's got that
hairy, he does.
Dark beard.
Makes Evan, we had a fake beard out in the garage, but Evan said our cats gave birth on the.
I was afraid he's going to say it was still out there. You need to put it off.
Hey, this is Scott Mitchell. We're going to sign off, and I'll end it like we always do. But this is Scott Mitchell just asking you to let the Bible speak, folks. Love all of you. Thanks for paying attention.
All right.